Right. We are in the book of Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Last week I covered one whole verse, and I want to let you know, put you at ease, I'm going to double that this week, and I'm going to cover two verses. Sorry, there's stuff here that I think we need to talk about. Some of you are going to feel like you're coming away with this morning with a seminary course on theology, and that's kind of what I'm intending, because I want to make sure that we are all we're all up to speed on some very important teachings of the Scripture, especially about death and what happens after death. So, the last three chapters of Daniel are a complete group. In Daniel chapter 10, this final section starts with Daniel fasting and praying. The angelic visitor shows up and begins to show Daniel incredible prophecies, detailed prophecies about the future of Daniel's people. When we started in chapter 11, we saw all these incredible, the first 35 verses, all these details of these various battles of various kingdoms that would fight over each other, over the nation of Israel, which is caught in the middle. We ended that first section talking about this one king named Antiochus Epiphanes, who was around 150 BC. The last part of Daniel chapter 11, the portrait of Antiochus morphs into the Antichrist, a person yet to come. The Antichrist will be considered the Messiah of Israel, as he comes to rescue Israel from its attackers. Initially, he comes to rescue them before he turns and attacks them. Last week, we talked about the battle that will be waged in heaven during the last half of the tribulation, a battle over God's beloved Jewish people as they face persecution like never before. And we read in the first verse last week of chapter 12, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. We pick it up in verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Often, the Bible refers to death as sleep. That's not because you lose consciousness. It's because your body looks like you're asleep. You ever been to an open casket funeral? You ever seen a dead person? Not everybody does. We kind of, our society, we do everything to kind of stay away from this part of life. But that's what a dead person simply looks like. They're asleep. They just aren't breathing anymore. And so the Bible often talks about death in terms, it describes it as sleep. Those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. We call this resurrection. Life after death. Daniel's being taught about resurrection. People who have died, whose bodies, physical bodies, have decayed and gone back to the dust, will be resurrected. They will receive new bodies. This is not reincarnation. I am very troubled to hear about surveys of how many people in the church believe in reincarnation. My friends, the Bible does not teach reincarnation. You don't come back as somebody else or something else. There is life after death. And when your physical body is done, you are actually still alive. But you are alive in your spirit. And when the resurrection comes back, you are still you. You don't change into Shirley MacLaine or something like that. I'm just absolutely amazed at the things that people believe. That is not true. That's not the truth, reincarnation. Now, there have actually been several resurrections through history, but they are what we would call temporary resurrections. I just want to kind of set the stage and set things right. For example, Elijah and Elisha both raised people from the dead. Jesus raised several people from the dead, including one of his good friends, Lazarus, in John chapter 11. But these were all temporary resurrections. These individuals who were raised, came back to life, would go and die again. They wouldn't live forever in these new bodies. Now, I want to talk about what death was like before the time of Jesus. When anybody dies, this has been since the beginning of time, when a person dies, your spirit separates from your physical body. In fact, I think it's in Ecclesiastes, it refers to it as the silver cord being cut. There's something severed between your spirit and your body. And before Jesus rose from the dead, everybody went to a place known in the Bible as Sheol, the place of the dead, sometimes translated as hell or death. But the Hebrew word is Sheol. And in the days before Jesus rose from the dead, Sheol was divided into two compartments. There was a compartment called paradise, or sometimes referred to as Abraham's bosom. There was a second part. These are all in the same location, we believe, because we're going to see something that gives us the idea that they could actually see each other. The second part referred to as hell or as Hades. Jesus gives us a description in Luke chapter 16. If you want, you may want to turn there, so at least you know how to find it back in your Bible later on. You may want to do some more studying. This is not a parable. He doesn't describe this and say the kingdom of heaven is like. No, he's just telling a story as if these are real guys, because they are. And he tells a story about two men who die. And they're both very different experiences. In Luke 16, verse 19, Jesus says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." How gross. It's just like, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. This place called Abraham's bosom, or we will also see it referred to as paradise, it was a place of comfort. Hades was a place of torment. Verse 24, then the rich man, he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue. I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot pass, nor can those who pass there, those from there pass to us. It is not possible to go from one side of Sheol to the other." Two distinct sides. You can't go from one to the other. Once you're dead, you are there permanently. That's it. Verse 27. Then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him," Lazarus, "send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them that they also come to this, that lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, for if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. I wonder if there's people that you know who have died who are wishing the same thing as the rich man, that somebody would tell you that there is something after death and you better be ready for it. Are you that person? Are you that person who's been blowing off the inevitable? There is something beyond the grave. There is a reality beyond the grave. And God wants you to pay attention now to what's up ahead. Now, do you remember when Jesus was dying on the cross? There was two thieves with him, one on either side. And one of them actually came to trust in Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did Jesus tell him? He said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That's the good side, Abraham's bosom. Now, that's death before Jesus rises from the dead. Let's talk about heaven after Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus preached to the spirits in prison, 1 Peter 3:19, and that when he rose from the dead, he led captivity captive. We believe that what this means was that after Jesus died on the cross, he went to Sheol, to paradise, to preach to the spirits in prison. We don't think he was like having a harvest crusade. We think that he was going to the side of paradise, because you can't go from one side to the other, remember? He's going to paradise to tell them, hey gang, I did it, it's done, we're leaving. We think that, that's the gist of the message. And when he rose from the dead, he took paradise with him to heaven. So that all the Old Testament righteous dead, everyone who's died since the days of Adam up until Jesus' resurrection, those who had faith in God, because you know it's always been about faith. Hebrews 11 tells us it's always been about faith. Don't be fooled to thinking that the rules change. It's always been about, do you trust God? And all these people who had died in faith up to the time of Jesus, he took them with him to heaven. They are still without bodies. They are still at what we call, the technical theological term is the intermediate state, the in-between state. You're a conscious person, you're a spirit without a body. Now, so he took them all to heaven. Now, let's talk about Jesus' resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, he wasn't just a spirit, but he received a physical body. His body was still alive. Luke 24, Jesus said, behold my, this is him appearing to his disciples, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marvel, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Jesus was the first to rise from the dead with a body that will no longer ever again die. He's the first to rise from the dead with a body that will never, ever again die. His old body was transformed into a new glorious body to do kind of some pretty cool things. Like, you know, he could like appear out of nowhere. It's just like, now he's here, now he's not. Where'd you go? Where'd you go? You know, the doors are locked and everybody's afraid of the we're going to get arrested. And boom, he appears in their presence. He could walk through walls, apparently. He could disguise himself. We're going to have the best, when we have the new bodies, we're going to have the best hide and go seek games. It's just going to be awesome. He could even fly. You know, you think Peter Pan is just make believe? No, we will fly too. When we go through this true resurrection, our bodies will be like his. 1 Corinthians 15:49, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, which is Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, which is Jesus. We will be like him. Now, let's talk about what happens at death now. Now, after the resurrection of Jesus, when a person dies, they are still separated from their body. Their spirit and their body are separated. And their spirit will go to one of two places. They will either go to hell, which happens to have the same address in Sheol, or they will go to heaven to be with Jesus. This is what the Bible teaches us. People in both locations are still in the intermediate state, meaning they're conscious, they're alive, but without a body. For the believer, for the Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in heaven. That's what Paul teaches us. So we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He's saying we've got this choice for now of two things. You can either be in your body and you're not with him physically in his presence. You can be at home in the body, but he's, you know, I kind of almost would rather be apart from my body, where I will be with him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, Jesus' resurrection is the first true resurrection, the first complete resurrection. The next resurrection to take place is an event that we've talked about before, the rapture. We're getting very close to it, gang. I believe we were like right on the edge. Paul wrote to his Christian friends in Thessalonica because they were, one of their concerns was that Jesus hadn't come back yet. And we've got a handful of people that have already died. We're wondering, did they miss out? Did they miss out on the kingdom? And so Paul writes to them in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. In other words, they've died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. What he means is this. Those of us who will be still alive on planet Earth, when this event happens, we're not going to get our new bodies before those who have already died. We're not going to precede them. That's what he's saying. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They're already with him in heaven. They're present with him. They will get their new bodies first. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. This phrase, caught up together, the Greek word is harpazo, means to snatch away. That's in the Latin translation, that's where we get the word rapture, because the word rapture means to be caught up. We will be caught up together with them, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So those who have died, those righteous people who have died since the beginning of time, when the rapture occurs, they will all get their glorified bodies first, and then us, we will get caught up and we'll get our bodies. It's all in the same event, but they go first because they first in line. You know, no cuts in line. Okay? So just want to clear that God is fair. He doesn't allow cuts in line. Okay. This event, we believe, will take place before the seven-year tribulation. That's a whole other study, and I don't have time to lay all that out. But in the blink of an eye, we'll be gone. In the blink of an eye, we'll be gone. Now, the next resurrection, because we're not done with resurrections, there's two more ahead. We've done with two, the true ones. Jesus' resurrection, the rapture, which we will all be involved with, if you are a believer. The next one, I'm calling post-trib righteous. Don't confuse this with the post-trib view of the rapture. That's not where I'm going with this. But the post-trib righteous, the idea is that at the end of the 7 years, that's post-trib, at the end of the 7 years, Jesus will return to the earth with us. He will take charge of the earth. And there will be another resurrection. For the most part, I don't know if you remember, we're actually studying from the book of Daniel right now. Do you remember that? You're probably wondering, you know, what book, by the way, what book of the Bible are we in? We're in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And the resurrection that Daniel is talking about actually is dealing with this. For the most part. John records it like this in the book of Revelation. This is at the end of the tribulation, the end of the time when Michael is fighting for the Jews, remember? John records it this way. This is after Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation, Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. You see, during that seven-year tribulation period, there will be people coming to Christ. The nation of Israel, a whole lot of them will be coming to realize that Jesus is their Messiah. So some people are thinking, well, I'll just wait till the tribulation period. No, you don't want to wait till the tribulation period, because it is not going to be easy to live for Christ in the tribulation. People will die. They will lose their heads. They will be killed and all kinds of horrible things. But at the end of the tribulation period, there is this next resurrection, and they will come back to life. And they will rule and reign with Jesus, with us, for 1,000 years. Okay, so you're following all these resurrections. There's the resurrection of Jesus. Then there's the next biggie, which is the rapture. Then there's that seven-year tribulation period. Some people come to Christ. They lose their heads. They die. And then when Jesus comes back, they come back to life. So we're missing one big chunk of human population. Can you think about who we're missing so far? Who has not come back? Who has not received bodies? Who have already died? The unbelievers. Because, like it or not, they too will receive new bodies. We call this resurrection the Great White Throne. At the end of the 1,000 years, there's one more resurrection. And it will take place before God's throne of judgment. The big judgment. Revelation 20 says this. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. That's their resurrection. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the point where the unrighteous dead, since the beginning of time, will receive new bodies and be judged and thrown into the lake of fire, which lasts forever. Believers, when we get our new bodies are designed to last forever and to enjoy heaven forever. For those who reject God, who reject this incredible gift of grace that God has given us in His Son, they too will have new bodies that are designed to last forever, that are designed to endure the lake of fire forever. Don't think that the unbeliever just and just gone. Not so. They too live forever. Back to our text, the next phrase says that they will be raised, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. In case you didn't notice, everybody is resurrected. Good, bad, believer, and unbeliever. The word contempt in the Hebrew, the same words only twice in the scripture. It's found here, and it's also found at the end of Isaiah. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, God says. For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. It's miserable, it's horrible, and it's forever. You need to choose now. Everyone lives forever. Everyone lives forever. Some will live forever in heaven with God, and the rest will live forever in the lake of fire. Once you die, it's too late to change your destination. It's too late once you die. The Catholic Church has this convenient doctrine of purgatory, where there's an in-between place between heaven and hell, and it's purgatory, and people kind of work their way out of purgatory to get to heaven. You know, it's kind of like you do, 100 years in purgatory and then you'll be in heaven, It doesn't work that way. It's not in the scripture. It's heaven or hell. God's presence or the lake of fire. Those are the choices. There is no in-between. Nobody can pray you out of purgatory. The choice is made now, on this side of death. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes judgment. You get no second chances after death. How does the judgment work? Got a video. Had a video. That's not good. Well, So can I act this out? in this video is very exciting. This is like the most exciting video I've ever shown you. So come to second service and I'll get it fixed and you'll see it in second service. No. Try clicking on it. No? Okay. Well, don't worry about this. The point of the video is...
Next.
Good job.
File, please. Some lying, some stealing, and some acts of kindness here and there.
I tried to live a good life.
Well, let's see how good. This way. Next. File, please.
Okay, I admit it. I did a lot of bad things.
Yes, I see.
But I've done good things, too, you know, to offset the bad things. Like, one time, I cheated on a test, but then I cleaned up trash in the park.
Mm-hmm.
That should balance out, right?
Let's find out. This way.
That should have balanced out, right? It should have balanced out.
Next. File, please. Impressive.
Oh, yeah. I devoted my entire life to make this world a better place. I dug wells in Africa. I donated blood every month. And I ran an orphanage in India. I mean, I just wish I could have done more.
Mm-hmm. And is this your subscription?
I only read the articles. I only read the articles!
Next.
My mom goes to church.
I was baptized as a baby?
Take American Express, right?
Next. File, please. Whoa. Somebody's been busy. Well, let's get this over with. Sorry, I didn't know he was with you. Okay, step on the scale. Not you. Him.
Hey, wait a minute. That is totally not fair. Yeah.
That's why it's called grace. Next.
None of us are good enough on our own. It's only by trusting in Jesus, by letting him pay for our sins, that we can be good enough for heaven. He paid a debt he didn't owe, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. For us to find everlasting life, you must choose to believe in him. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You have to make a choice. Greg Laurie likes to say, to be undecided is to be decided. When you walk into an office building and you come up to the elevator, there's two buttons, up or down. There's no undecided. You don't walk into the elevator lobby and just think, I don't know which way I want to go. You know, it's up or down. You make a choice. The Bible says that today is the day to make your choice. Today. You have no guarantee of what tomorrow will bring. Bible says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I pray that if you haven't chosen to follow him, let today be the day. Let today be the day that you choose to follow Jesus. Back to our text, verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Those who are wise shall shine. Shining like the brightness of the firmament is kind of like saying they shine like a sunny day. Jesus said, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. We call this glory, shining. It's like if you turn the lights out in the room, everybody glows in the dark. It's a picture of what we will have when with our new resurrected bodies. Jesus is God. And when he took on human flesh, he kind of covered up, he veiled his glory. There was one time when he gave his disciples a peek at his glory. Matthew 17:2 says, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light.
Then Jesus took John and James and Peter with him and went up a hill to pray. And while he was praying, the aspect of his face changed its appearance, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, two men were talking with him. They were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in heavenly glory.
You will fulfill God's purpose.
You will die in Jerusalem.
As they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus,
Master, how good it is that we are here. We will make three tents. One for you.
As Peter spoke, a cloud came and overshadowed them.
And one for Elijah.
And the disciples were afraid. And a voice came from the cloud saying, This is my son, the chosen one. Listen to him.
Now, that movie is about 30 or 40 years old. I wish they would update it, put some, you know, special effects in it. I think a better idea of the glory peeking through, to me, comes from the 1985 movie Cocoon. I think that's the best to me. That's what I think. You know, Jesus kind of just probably unzipped, you know. No, I don't know. I don't think it's quite like that. But he let his glory peek out on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, it says it's the wise will shine. Who are the wise? Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It's fearing God. It's respecting God. It's trusting God. That's the one who is wise, the one who will have a glorified body. You too will shine like the sun. And it also says, those who turn many to righteousness will be like the stars forever and ever. That's also a form of glory. This is a promise of something extra special to those who would be involved in God's plan to turn many to righteousness. When we are aware of what forever is all about, that's what we've laid the foundation for this morning. What forever is all about. What's beyond the grave. When we grasp that, it ought to be motivating us to want to be used by God to help people get on the right side of forever. I hope it motivates you. I sincerely hope it motivates you. We ought to have a desire to want to take as many people to heaven with us as we can. God wants us to reach the lost. Solomon wrote, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. I just find that fascinating. That's an Old Testament thing. He who wins souls is wise. Jesus himself was criticized by religious people because in his day he spent too much time with sinners. In Luke 5, it says, then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came to seek and to save the ones that are lost. And he wants us to have that same kind of heart to reach lost people.